I saw a couple of videos this week that made for churches to show on Sunday morning. I wasn't able to get them for us, but both of the videos that I saw had the same punchline, basically. In these videos, there's a present that is given at Easter. And the one I liked the best, this little girl got her Easter present. And it was wrapped up, it was a box wrapped up in gold paper and had a big red bow on it. And the parents presented it to her for Easter. She was so excited, and she looked at it, and she talked about how beautiful it was, and she ripped off that paper and tore off the bow, and she opened it up, and the box was empty. And she said she got upset and threw a fit, and they wound up giving her some other gift that they really had off to the side, you know, for her and whatever. But then she said it wasn't until a few years later that I realized the power of that gift. Because, you see, part of Easter is the glorious emptiness of the tomb. Guys, I don't have my clicker, so y'all are going to help me today, all right? I want us to think together this morning about the glorious emptiness. And to help us do that, look with me in John chapter 10. We're going to begin at verse 14. John chapter 10, beginning of verse 14. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's just so powerful in that it encapsulates the whole gospel in just a few verses. Look with me, John chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 14. Jesus is speaking and he says to his disciples, "I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice. They will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus said to his disciples that day, he said, "I am the good shepherd." I want us to think for just a minute about those words. As soon as he made that statement, he said, "I am." And before he finished the statement, way up in heaven, Moses' ears perked up. Because when Jesus said, "I am," Moses knew that he had heard that voice before. He had heard that name before. That voice that came from the burning bush. That name of God Almighty. Yahweh, the great I am. He hollered over to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he said, "Listen up, boys, I am is speaking again, and he's just getting started." He called out to Elijah and Ezekiel and Malachi, and he said, "Guys, listen up, you don't want to miss this. You said he was coming, and now he's here. He's about to tell his people all about the plan. And with every eye in heaven watching and every ear in heaven listening, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd." Not only did he say, "I am," he said, "I am the good shepherd." Now notice that definite article. I am the good shepherd, because you see, there's only one. There's only one good shepherd. We call pastors shepherds. That's where the word pastor comes from. It's from shepherding. I mean, we call pastors shepherds, but they're really under shepherds. They work for the good shepherd. You see, there's only one good shepherd. Your pastor makes mistakes. He forgets things. He overlooks things. Sometimes he's selfish. Sometimes he makes the wrong choices. Sometimes he says the wrong thing. Sometimes he's afraid. Sometimes he fails. But he's not the good shepherd. The good shepherd never misses a step or makes a mistake. He always cares for his sheep, feeds his sheep, and leads his sheep in just the right way. Everything he does is for the good of the flock and the glory of the Father. You see, there's only one good shepherd. What makes him the good shepherd is that he is also God the Son. He is the Almighty One. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the King of all the kings and the Lord of all the lords. He is the master of all the universe, the creator of all that is. He is the Holy One of Israel, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the living water and the light of the world. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God. He is the one who is worthy to receive glory and honor and power. He is the one who was and is to come. He is the Eternal One. He is before yesterday and beyond tomorrow. He was before was. He is, even if is, ain't yet. He will be long after what will be. He is the great I Am. He is the good shepherd. He is Almighty God in human flesh, come to care for God's people. You see, he came to lead you when you're lost. He came to feed you when you're in need. He came to protect you when you're in danger, to heal you when you're sick, to love you when you're alone, to watch over you when you're afraid. He came to care for you when you're hurting and comfort you when you're sad. He came to carry you when you're weak and to save you when you're lost. That's who he is. But now, not only do I want us to consider who he is, but I want us to think about what he did. Think with me for a moment about what he did. He's the King of Kings. We understand that. Well, how did the King of Kings become the son of a carpenter, leading and teaching a handful of fishermen? Let me tell you what happened. He took off his robes of glory to fulfill the gospel story. He removed his crown and he set it down. He stepped off of the throne, that place that was his own. And the Creator stepped into creation. He put on man's skin so he could take on man's sin. And the throne was left empty. That throne was left empty because no one else can fill that position. You see, there's no substitute teacher for the great rabbi. There's no vice moderator for the Lord of Lords. There's no vice president for the King of Kings. There's no second string, no bench player, no bullpen, no backup. When he left the throne, it was empty. Because no one is like our God. There is none like Jesus. Psalm 145 and verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." You see, no one could replace him. When he left the throne, it was empty. And he left that throne so that he could take up his cross. If we look back at our text, we see in verse 15 that he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Well, part of what he's talking about there is a practice in that day and in that time. They would bring the sheep into a pen, and the pen had basically three walls, one on each side and one behind. And in the front, there was just an opening so the sheep could come and go. But at night, the shepherd would lay down across that opening. He would become the door. You remember Jesus said, "I am the door." He would become the door to the sheep pen. That way, if any of those mean critters out yonder wanted to come in and get at his sheep, they were going to have to go through the shepherd to get to him. And if any of those lost, wandering, confused sheep were going to get out and make their way out on their own, they were going to have to cross that shepherd to do it. He laid down his life there as the door. And Jesus uses that as an illustration to say, and I'm going to lay down my life for my sheep. But you and I know that it was a whole lot more than a shepherd laying down at night. We know what he meant. He was about to give his life on that cross on Calvary. That's verse 15, but look at verse 17. He said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again." Verse 18, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative." Don't you believe that Judas was able to outsmart Jesus? Don't you begin to believe that the Pharisees were able to outpower Jesus? Don't even start to consider the possibility that the Roman soldiers were able to overcome Jesus and force him. You see, Jesus made it clear, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down. Jesus was Lord even on the cross. He was in charge every step along the way because that's who he is. Look at what he did. He stepped off the throne and he left it empty. He left that throne empty so he could take up the cross. There's no one else could do that. He's the only one. When you and I say, "He took my place on the cross," we better be careful. Matter of fact, I heard one person say, and I'm not saying it to you, but I heard one person say, if you ever claim that Jesus took your place on the cross, hush your mouth. And let me tell you why. Because he's the only one who lived a perfect life. He's the only one worthy to be called the Lamb of God. Had you died on the cross, you would have died for you, I'd still be in trouble. Your death on the cross is not going to affect the world. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, was able to give his life on behalf of every man, woman, and child who would believe and receive that free gift of grace and eternal life. After he died, they took him off that old rugged cross and they placed his body in a rich man's tomb. And the cross was left empty. You see, when he left glory, he left the throne empty. He was the only one who could sit there, and he left. It was empty. He was the only one who could die for the sins of the world, and once he had died, that cross was left empty. But the story doesn't end there, because early on Sunday morning, some of the women went to find Jesus, and they found an angel instead. And that angel said, "He is risen just as he said." They looked inside the tomb and it was empty. And it was a glorious emptiness. You see again in verse 17, "I lay down my life." Why? So that I can take it again. Verse 18, "No one has taken it from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." The empty tomb, beloved, the empty tomb changed the empty cross. I want you to understand that old rugged cross was ugly and terrible. It was disgusting and repulsive. But after the resurrection, the cross became a beautiful symbol of God's mercy, his grace, and his love. Easter Sunday changed a bad Friday into a good Friday. The empty tomb changed the empty cross forever. That's why we wear pretty crosses and have pretty crosses in our churches. They remind us that Jesus died there, but he didn't stay there. It's empty on purpose. And the tomb was empty on purpose. He had authority to take his life up again. He died, but then he beat death. He came back to life, and he lives today. Beloved, the empty cross reminds us that he died for us, but the empty tomb reminds us that he lives, and he gives us life as well. In John chapter 11 at verse 25, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he dies." You see, Jesus came back to life, and he brings us that gift of life. Because of the gift that Jesus gave me, death cannot defeat me, devour me, destroy me, or define me. The grave cannot conquer me, complete me, crush me, or confine me. The tomb cannot hold me in, hold me up, hold me down, or hold me back, because life was given to me by the author of life, who laid down his life to take it back again. He defeated death, conquered the grave, and overpowered the tomb. The tomb is empty. The cross is empty. So where is he? We talked about who he is, and we talked about what he did. Now let me show you where he is. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. That's where he is. You see, he left the throne empty. Then he came and died on the cross. He left it empty. Then he went to the tomb and he left it empty. And then he returned back to the throne that is his, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 4 says it this way: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." Because the throne is no longer empty, because we have a high priest who is making intercession for us, let us hold firmly to our faith. You see, he left the throne of heaven to become a baby in a manger. He left that manger to become a child in the temple. He left that temple to become a preacher on a hillside. He left that hillside and became a miracle worker on the sea. He left that sea and became a shepherd in the field. He left that field and became a savior on a cross. He left that cross and became a corpse in a tomb. He left that tomb and became the living Lord on the earth. He left the earth and sat back down on the throne that was his from before time began. And there he reigns as the Lord of Lords. The cross is empty. Hallelujah. The tomb is empty. Hallelujah. The king is on his throne. Hallelujah.